Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. I'm glad to have you here today for the 32nd Sunday of Ordinary Time. We did take a day off yesterday due to matters beyond my control, but we are back today, and hopefully we will be able to begin this new week and get you prepared for a little bit more of what God has in store for you and your life. Today, we're just going to be going over the readings for this particular Sunday in Ordinary Time. And then tomorrow, through the rest of the week, we will get back into our study of the Catechism and really understand what the fall is all about, because that's where we're at in the Catechism. But before we do that, let us turn our hearts and minds to God in prayer. And because it is the month of November, the month remembering the deceased and the Feast of All Saints, we are going to offer our prayer with the aid of St. Matthew. So, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. O glorious St. Matthew, in your Gospel, you portray Jesus as the longed-for Messiah who fulfills the prophets of the Old Covenant, and as the new lawgiver who founded a church of the New Covenant, obtain for us the grace to see Jesus living in his church, and to follow his teachings in the lives of ours as we walk on earth, so that we may forever live with him in heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Now, the first reading for this Sunday is a reading from the book, second book of the Maccabees. It happened that when seven brothers and their mother were arrested and tortured with whips and scourges by the king, to force them to eat pork in violation to God's law. One of the brothers, speaking for the other, said, "What do you expect to achieve by questioning us? We are ready to die rather than transgress the laws of our ancestors." At the point of death, he said, "You accursed fiend, you are depriving us of this present life, but the King of the world will raise us up again to live forever. For his laws, we are dying." After him, the third suffered a cruel sport. He put out his tongue at once when told to do so, and bravely held out his hands and spoke these noble words, "It was from heaven that I received these. For the sake of his laws, I disdain them. From him, I hope to receive them again." Even the king and his attendants marveled at the young man's courage, because he regarded his sufferings as nothing. After he died, they tortured and maltreated the fourth brother in the same way. And when he was near death, he said, "It is my choice to die at the hands of men with the hope of God that gives me the hope to be raised up by him. But for you, there will be no resurrection to life." The word of the Lord. The response: Lord, when your glory appears, my joy will be full. Lord, when your glory appears, my joy will be full. Hear, O Lord, a just suit. Attend to my outcry. Hearken to my prayer from my lips without deceit. Lord, when your glory appears, my joy will be full. My steps have been steadfast in your paths. My feet have not faltered. I call upon you, for you answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my word. Lord, when your glory appears, my joy will be full. Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings, but I, in justice, shall behold your face. On walking, I shall be content in your presence. Lord, when your glory appears, my joy will be full. A reading from the second letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. Brothers and sisters, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the God and God our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting encouragement, with the good hope of his grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen them in every good deed and word. Finally, my brothers and sisters, pray for us so that the word of the Lord may speed forward and be glorified, as it did among you. For not all have the faith. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. We are confident of you in the Lord, that what we instruct you, you are doing and will continue to do. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the endurance of Christ. The word of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Alleluia, alleluia. And today's gospel is a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Some Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection came forward and put this question to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us, if someone's brother dies, leaving a wife but no child, his brother must take the wife and raise up descendants for his brothers. Now there were seven brothers. The first married a woman but died childless. The second and the third married her, and likewise all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. Now at the resurrection, whose wife will that woman be? For all seven had been married to her." Jesus said to them, "The children of this age marry and remarry, but those who are deemed worthy to attain to the coming age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. They can no longer die, for they are like angels, and they are like the children of God, because they are the ones who will rise. That the dead will rise, even Moses made known in a passage about the bush, when he called Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive." The Gospel of the Lord. Now this reading today is something that many people struggle with. And it's all three of these readings kind of boggle together. But if we begin with the gospel reading, we'll see that the Sadducees had a question about whether or not there was in the resurrection of the dead, who this woman would be a wife to. And it's pointed out in this passage that the Sadducees were a people without the blessed hope that you and I have, hope in a resurrection. Because the scripture makes it plain that when they make that statement, that they are the ones who claim that there is no resurrection. So their question is more or less a fantasy, if you will, just trying to see if they can catch Jesus in a situation that would really make him feel or show him to be a false prophet, more or less. Their cynical question portrays their unbelief in the resurrection of the dead, because they're like, well, whose wife is he? Does this woman belong to? Who's her husband? Because under the law, she was married to everyone in their mind's eye. But Jesus kind of points at him and says, hey, you really don't understand the power of God in this situation. It's not that situation at all, because God is a God of the living. He's a God of Abraham. He's a God of Isaac. He's a God of Jacob. He said this to Moses at the burning bush. And it says all are alive to him. He sees every one of us living. And this brings back kind of a question people have about why we pray to saints. Aren't they dead? Well, yes, in a sense, physically, they are dead. But as Paul once said, when I'm absent from the body, I am present with the Lord. So how is he dead if he's present with the Lord? He's only dead physically. He's not dead spiritually. He's not dead from that internal point of him. And that's part of the reason why we pray to saints. Another, if you will, move forward into the understanding of the transfiguration. Moses and Elijah showed up at the transfiguration. Moses, we know, was dead because, as Jude says, Satan and Saint Michael got into it about his body. And we know from the end of Deuteronomy that the Israelites mourned for him for 30 days. So we know Moses was dead. And yet here Jesus talking with Moses in his transfiguration. Why is this? Is it because he didn't know that he was sinning by talking to the dead, doing necromancy? Or is there something about his living in an afterlife and the power of God in resurrection that make that possible? We don't realize that when we first go through this particular situation. But it's talked about here, is that there is a resurrection from the dead. This is why the seven brothers, who were pretty much close to these seven that the Sadducees were talking about, were put to death because they would not eat pork in violation of God's law. It's strange to me as to really why the Jews would not accept the Book of Maccabees, because it does highlight their kosher laws and their practices. And it shows how, even before Jesus' day, they were willing to follow those laws to death. And it is an encouragement to live out your faith unto the very end. And each one of the brothers basically point out that the King of the world will raise us up again to live again forever. It is for his laws we are dying. That's what the second brother said. The third brother basically puts out his tongue and he says, "For the sake of heaven, I receive these. So one of these days, I hope to receive them back again." Pointing out that he believed that he would be raised from the dead. And after that, after he had died, and they tortured and maltreated the fourth brother, he also said that he has this God-given hope of being restored to life by him. All these brothers, if we look through that chapter of Maccabees, that seventh chapter of the second book of Maccabees, we'll find had this hope in the resurrection. This is something that is not accepted in the Jewish canon of scriptures, partly because it's a Greek text. It was written in between Malachi and the first book of the New Testament, so most Jewish groups don't accept them as being part of the canon, even though it was included as part of the Septuagint. There were other books that were accepted too that aren't considered canon, but for the most part, it was considered canonical by the first century Jews and the Christian church from the very beginnings. We have hints of that throughout the New Testament. But that's a neither here nor there point. The point is that there is a realization that there is eternal life possible. Life that will be after one has died, that they would become living once again. We have these events, the event of Jesus talking about the burning bush and Moses and Isaac and Jacob still being considered alive by God, partly because they were in the bosom of Abraham, that place where the poor man begging was carried away to in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. But these are the things that we need to realize, is that there is a resurrection. It's part of the reason why November is such a great time to focus us upon our communion of saints and how we can look to men like Saint Matthew and unite our prayers with him, so that together in a united prayer, we can touch God in a way that we can't touch him all by ourselves. Because as a community, we can do more. As one scripture says, one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. There's much more power when we get together and unite. The church is a place where you get together with God and really realize what it's all about. And the most important thing is realizing where the power of God is. Power of God in the community, in us. I remember having conversation, I've had this conversation multiple times over the past couple years, where people talk about how they used to be Catholic, but they got bored with the service because it just seemed to be a whole lot of it, same old, same old. And they got nothing out of it. It always bothers me that people will walk away from a church because they got nothing out of the worship. And I always bother them by asking them one simple question. Do you go to grandma's house for her birthday so that you can receive presents or to make sure that she gets presents? The answer to the question most of the time is to make sure that grandma gets presents. And I go, well, why do you go to church expecting to get blessed when you're supposed to be the one doing the blessing to God? The service is not about you. It's not centered around you. It's not supposed to be about you feeling happy when you walk out. You're there for a specific purpose, and that is to worship, not to be adored and worshiped. It's not about going to church and getting something. It's probably the most selfish thing that a person can ever say is they go to church to get something. Well, you do get something if you go to church because you get Jesus in communion every time you go forward for Mass. Think about that. Have you ever really understood that you go forward at communion and receive God into you? If not, you're a Sadducee at heart. Because the reality is you don't know the power of God. You don't understand what the scriptures say. You don't understand your place in the kingdom. But that's the problem most people get. As Christians, we wonder about what life and death will be like. We may try to imagine what heaven will be. But even though our faith doesn't provide us with a clear picture of heaven, the one thing that we do know is that it is the hope of everlasting life with intimacy with God, the source of all love, an intimacy that begins at the communion rail when we receive Jesus. We go forward. O Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed. Agnus Dei, Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. When you go forward, this is the body of Christ. You are being presented with Jesus. You are accepting him into you. How many times do you have a Protestant friend say, oh, you have to confess your sins and accept Jesus into your life as Lord and Master? Every Mass, communion is offered so that you can do just that. How little do we think about what it is we're receiving? How much do we just go through the motions and have the semblance of godliness, but deny the very power thereof, a power that leads us to everlasting life? Something that we should reflect upon as we think about the end of our lives and how we're hoping to die and be rooted in the hope of a resurrection. With our God as the God of the living, where we can be able to live our lives as witness to this. This is how we participate in the Paschal mystery every time we go to Mass. By recognizing in our life the pattern of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that fills us with hope. Because this is the consolation that we get. The eternal Father who loved us and in his mercy gave us eternal consolation and hope to console our hearts and strengthen them for every good work and word that we do in the world. That's why we pray that the word of the Lord may always make progress wherever it goes, that the gospel not be hindered, that we always are able to live and know how to live in a society that's totally retrograde, especially today. For only the Lord can strengthen us and give us the ability to overcome evil, even when that evil puts us to death, gives us a martyr's option. Can we truly, like these brothers that are shown in Maccabees 7, have a faith in a resurrection to a point that we would allow ourselves to die? Note, when you look at Maccabees, 2 Maccabees chapter 7, these brothers aren't committing suicide. They are giving themselves up because they stand for a principle that's greater than them. This is how the Lord rules over our hearts in the love of God and the consistency that comes to us from our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote about in 2 Thessalonians. And today begins to make that turn in our journey of faith, in that we start looking forward to the Advent season that is about to come upon us in another 3 weeks. Yeah. We have 2 weeks left of ordinary time. Then we go right on into the Advent season and begin a new calendar year looking forward to Christ coming again. Not just in a manger, not just in the Eucharist every time we go to Mass, but at the end of time when He will give us back who we are and allow us to have our everlasting victory, a victory in which we will forever be with the Lord and forever be blessed if we are faithful.